Let's pray. Father, we do stand in awe of you here today. God, how often we have limited you in our thinking. How often we have tried to put you into a box of our own making and say, this is who God is, this is what God is like, this is what God can do. And yet, Lord, you are infinitely greater than our minds, than our finite minds can even begin to grasp. So, Father, forgive us for those times when we've been limited in our vision of you. We've been limited in our understanding of your love and your power, of your goodness and your grace and your holiness. I pray, Father, that for each one of us here today, we would be challenged and instructed from your word, encouraged, that your Spirit would minister to us here today, that he would speak to us, Lord, through your word, what it is that you want us to understand better about you, what you want us to know about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe it is a word of encouragement, Lord. There is a blessing that awaits each one of us here as we listen attentively to what you want to say. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, there's that old expression about being careful what you pray for, you know, because you just might get that. And as I've told you before, there's a corollary of that, you know, which I would say, be careful what you preach on because you just might live it. You know, that. And so it would seem here that with this series from the book of James, this last message here in the series talking about sickness and healing and that I got very sick and have been for the last 2 weeks here, as we're going into this final message here. And I want you to know, the irony is not lost on me. And it feels kind of weird here to be up here preaching on this, looking and sounding the way I do here. But I'm learning something through that, and I'll have more to say about that a little bit later. So before we go on, though, we are then in our last message here, Lord willing, from the book of James, part 14, Share in Prayer, James 5, 13 through 20. And the message that I pray will come through for each one of us here today is that the growing Christian, the maturing Christian, will be a man, will be a woman who prays always in all things, will pray, pray, and pray. Seen here that James has covered a variety of topics here in this letter. It's a very practical letter focusing on our faith and the practical outworking of that faith. And now here in this last chapter here then, how as maturing believers in Jesus Christ, how we are to share in this faith with others, share in our possessions with what we've had, helping to meet the physical needs of others, sharing in patience, putting up with one another, if you will. That's what God calls us to do. And then finally then, praying not simply for ourselves, but especially though, praying for one another. I think it's perhaps a fitting climax to James's letter here is this emphasis on prayer. As I mentioned the last time here then too, there are controversies galore in this passage, and we won't solve them all here today, but I pray that the message that will come through is the need for us to pray. Let's look at James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. James says, "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. As I've said, controversies galore. Many different understandings, interpretations of how are we to understand some of these words, what it's getting at in here, concepts here. So the first one is about sick. What are these three main controversies here? What does it mean to be sick? When James says, is any one of you sick? Is he referring simply only to physical illnesses of some kind? Or might there be other kinds of weakness and illness then too? Spiritual, emotional sickness or illness then? And I believe on that it is that there, my answer is yes to both of those things. That I believe the sickness here encompasses all manner of illnesses and weakness, whether it's of a spiritual nature, an emotional, psychological, or a physical nature. I think that any one of those can be in view here because of the length of that term there, of what all is involved in that. If we do a word study of that, I think it can refer to any one of those kinds of things. The second one then is this prayer offered in faith. You know, but for folks, when we first read that, when we read through that there, it seems like a pretty solid guarantee of physical healing, doesn't it? And yet we know that doesn't always happen. People aren't always healed then. So what is this here? Is this a guarantee of healing? And I would say to you, no, it isn't. It is something we are instructed to do. But ultimately, though, as with anything else in Scripture, we need to evaluate this and understand this in terms of the whole teaching of Scripture there then. So are we guaranteed healing? No. God has not always promised that and guaranteed that. So if we pray for healing and we're not healed, it's not a problem of faith, as some would say. The third controversy then is in verses 19 and 20 there about the people and the destiny mentioned there, which says, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. There are those who would say that this sinner who wanders is a professing believer, not a genuine believer in Christ, but a professing believer in Christ, sometimes associated with the church, and we go to them and bring them, turn them from the error of their ways, and save them from spiritual death, that is, from eternal separation from God. There are some who would say, well, these are genuine believers in Christ, and they fall away from the faith, and they're in danger then of losing their salvation. They're in danger of eternal condemnation there. And then there are some who would say, well, these are genuine believers, but they are in danger of severe discipline and chastisement by the Lord, even including possibly physical death through that. And those are some hard issues to work through there. I think there's some good deal of merit in this idea that this might be referring to professing believers who are mixed in with the church. You know, the fact is, folks, just because someone comes to church faithfully doesn't mean they're a genuine follower of Christ, are they? That there are unbelievers mixed in with the believers in the church. Jesus told us this, the wheat and the tares that grow together until the end of the age. And there's a warning there. So I think there's merit in that there. And I think you also would know then too, I would say, as far as the possibility of a genuine believer losing their salvation, that I think in the context of all of what Scripture teaches, I don't believe that. I don't think that happens. I think that those who are genuine believers in Christ will persevere, that God will hold them by His power all the way till the end and complete the good work that He has begun in them. But that said, though, I do believe that a Christian can come under severe chastening or discipline of the Lord, including sickness, including even physical death. We know we see this from the believers in Corinth who were abusing the Lord's Supper. We saw that then as well. So again, I realize that we're not going to solve all these controversies in one sermon here this morning, but I want to encourage you to search the Scriptures on those matters then. We can debate on those, but the one thing that is clear, I pray, is that we will see the need for us to pray to support one another through our prayers for one another. I think one of the weaknesses in the church here today comes in the area of prayer, that oftentimes it's not always our first response, is it? That sometimes whenever someone is in trouble, if we're in trouble, oftentimes prayer is not our first instinct, our first response, is it? As we said, is what? Well, sometimes probably the most common response to trouble is worry, isn't it? Is someone in trouble? Then let him worry. We know Scripture doesn't say that, but that's what we do, isn't it? Or another one is one of you in trouble? Is there a problem? Concern about something? Well, then complain and moan and groan about it. Scripture doesn't say that either, but that's what we do often, isn't it? And then, as I said before, another common response then to is someone in trouble? Are you in trouble? Then scheme and strategize with human wisdom and resources to try to figure out this problem and what you're going to do about it. I'm afraid far too often those are typical responses, aren't they, whenever we're facing some kind of trouble then. Prayer is not always our first instinct. Sadly, sometimes it's our last instinct when all else has failed. And I'm going to have some water because all else right now. So prayer ought to be our first resort rather than our last resort. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Give praise to God for who he is and for what he has done. So is your first instinct then to go to God when you're in trouble? And is your first instinct to go to God in prayer and praise when good things are happening in your life? Or do we take God for granted? Or worse yet, do we maybe take credit for it ourselves instead of giving praise to God? Well, that's where we were. Here's where we are now to finish up this text here. See, we need to have a sensitivity to our needs. Be sensitive to that, sensitive to prayer. Finally, then, supplication or prayer for needs. He asks this question here. Is any one of you sick? And I can answer that in the affirmative here this morning, certainly, for one of us. Okay. Is any one of you sick? As I said, I think there's been a great deal of misunderstanding that has resulted from these verses. Again, is it some kind of physical sickness only? Is it a spiritual sickness or malady of some kind? Well, I think that it is both in these cases here. And oftentimes they are intimately related to one another, aren't they? That mind-body connection. Some have wondered what the significance of the oil is here, that the sick person is to be anointed with oil in the name of the Lord. Is oil a medicinal agent? Is it a symbol of the presence of God? Is it as an aid to faith? Is it something to bring comfort? Well, I think that the answer is any one of those are appropriate, but I believe this oil represents here in the Scriptures the presence of God, and it is something that we can do for people just to remind them of the power and the presence of God. The oil doesn't heal anyone. It's the power of God that does it. So there's a difficult passage to understand here, but let me say what the question here is not. The question is not, does God answer prayer? Does God answer prayer? Does he? Yes, he does. The question is not, does God answer prayer for the sick? Yes, he does. The question is not, does God sometimes answer in miraculous ways? Again, the answer is yes to that, isn't it? All of these things are true. And it's also here, the focus is not on what God is able to do. Is God able to do anything that he wants to do? He certainly can do that. In fact, Scripture tells us in Ephesians 3, it says, God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. So that is not the question or the focus in this. God is certainly able to heal, and he certainly does do that. He's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. The question is then, what are we, the church, to do when one of us is sick? When one of us is ill? James reminds us then to take this to the Lord in prayer. A prayer of faith. These verses then tell us how a church is to respond to sickness in its midst. What should we do for the sick? The answer is both simple and profound. It says this, we should pray for them and the Lord will raise them up. The Lord will heal them. You see a four-step process here. The first step, then, is the sick person calls for the elders. And again, I think this sickness can be any variety of malady. Physical things, emotional, spiritual, relational problems, all kinds of things that are just too heavy to bear for that one person. The elders are called because they represent the church and because one hopes they are mature enough to pray in faith then for this person. The second is then as the elders go and meet with this sick person. They go together to represent the church. And by going together, their prayers can be much more fervent and heartfelt and earnest. And I think in doing this, the church is communicating a message to these people that the church has not forgotten those who are sick. The third thing is the elders pray and anoint with oil. The word here, anoint, literally means to rub it onto them. Scripture doesn't tell us what kind of oil it is, but it's probably not the stuff that you'd put in your car. One would hope not there. Rather, it was probably olive oil that was used then. And so olive oil then was rubbed on the person, and it's a symbol of health and vitality, and it's a symbol of God's presence and power. There isn't anything supernatural or magical about this. This isn't a magical procedure here. But rather, this is something that we do in faith, and through this then, by the power of God, if He wills, He heals then through that. The healing comes in the name of the Lord. It's not the power of the oil, it's not the power of the elder's prayer or anything like that. It is the Lord who does this if He wills. And finally then, there is healing then that comes from it. And there's this rather bold promise here, isn't there? It says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And this fourth step, this is the expected result of this. The person is healed by the prayer offered in faith. So we're to come, we're to give complete trust that God can do and that He will do what is needed in that situation. Text doesn't say anything there about how the healing will come, about the timing of it. It doesn't rule out medical care. It doesn't say if it will be quick or slow, by miracle or by medicine, or some combination of the two. However it may be, God is able to heal His children. And then notice, though, there's something interesting at the end of that. Verse 15 and 16, it says, if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And isn't it interesting then here that we see this connection between this sickness, whatever it might have been, whatever the nature of it might have been, and the possibility, not the definite connection, but the possibility that there may be sin involved in this. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Sometimes our illnesses of a variety of different types of illness may be related to a sin issue and a sin problem in our lives. And again, I stand before you here this morning. The irony is not lost on me, and I don't want you to start thinking, what's going on with him? But believe me, I've searched this one out, though, that we all certainly need to be searching our hearts, don't we? But I'm not saying that if you're sick and you're not getting better, you've got sin in your life. There are some who will say that, and that's false teaching that is out there. But sometimes there is a connection between our illness and unconfessed sin in our lives then. If you doubt that, I would remind you to look at this example of David. David, after he had committed some pretty bad sins, he started to feel the effects of this in his body. Listen to the Psalm 32, verse 3 through 5, with this link that he makes between his physical condition and the lack of confession of sin in his life. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. So folks, I think it's extremely important for us that we confess our sins to God and to others, because sin can work its way into our bodies, causing us to feel like we're wasting away. So again, we read this, and it sounds like a guarantee for healing, doesn't it? When we first read it, it sounds like, boy, if you're sick, you just do this, and then you'll be made well, as long as you do it in faith, right? And yet, we know that the healing doesn't always happen, does it? At least not in this life. And so if this healing doesn't happen, does it mean that there must be something wrong with our faith? As I've said, no, we must understand this passage in the light of the entire teaching of Scripture on the subject. We know when we look at the subject of prayer in Scripture that, first of all, there are certain biblical principles which govern prayer. We know that all prayer must always be in Jesus' name according to God's will. That ultimately, God is not going to answer a prayer, no matter how sincere and fervent we are, if God is determined in His sovereignty that He's not going to answer it for His reasons in the way we want, all the faith in the world isn't going to change that, is it? If God is sovereignly determined that this is not something that is His will. So all prayer must be according to God's will. Would also suggest then too that with prayer that sometimes we are tested in this in our earnestness. We're told not to give up, to continue, ask, seek, knock, to continue. And sometimes God works in us. Sometimes God does not bring a healing in order to further develop faith and earnestness in us to continue, to teach us other things. So we need to be reminded not to give up too quickly. God may wish to heal, but not right away. And we need to continue in fervent prayer. We know then, too, as we said before, that sometimes sin in the heart can be a hindrance to prayer, can it? That sometimes if there's something that we're praying for and it's not happening, maybe we need to look at that. Is there some kind of sin in my heart that we've not confessed to God? And again, please don't suggest that I'm saying that if there's something that you're praying for and it's not happening, well, obviously there's sin in your life. I'm simply saying that is one thing that needs to be looked at and considered. Talk to the Lord about that. You know, another thing that the Scripture says is that whenever there is disunity in the home or in the church, that can hinder our prayers. And as James has told us earlier then, too, that asking with wrong motives can hinder our prayers then. So those are just some of the biblical principles which govern prayer. We also, though, know, I think it's important for us to note, that there are several instances in Scripture of people right there in apostolic times, right there in the time of Paul, who were not healed. Here is James writing this. Here is Paul, who's written what he has done. And yet we see right there at that time examples of believers who were not delivered from their afflictions, from their illness. We know that Paul himself was not delivered from his affliction, was he? Remember, he had this thorn in the flesh, some kind of condition, some kind of problem here, and he prayed earnestly to the Lord for the Lord to remove it from him. But the Lord didn't. Instead, he said what? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. So Paul was not delivered from this affliction. Paul also then, he counseled Timothy on some stomach problems that Timothy was having. Timothy had some kind of issue. We know reading from 2 Timothy, from Paul's final letters there, where he says to Timothy, don't drink water only, but take a little wine for your stomach. Why didn't Timothy just pray to be healed? Why didn't Paul just pray for Timothy to be healed? He wasn't. Then also Paul even speaks then of a co-worker named Trophimus. Says that he had to leave him behind in this particular city because of his illness. Why didn't Paul heal him? Do you think Paul prayed for him, for Trophimus, in his illness? I would certainly think so. But he wasn't healed, at least not immediately then, and he had to leave him behind. And he left him there. Even Paul himself at one point says that he was so sick that some of you were worried about me, even to the point of wondering if he was going to die, that's how ill Paul was. So we can't look at this and just assume that if you just do this, this, and this, boom, just like that, God heals. It's clear from the scripture that it doesn't. And we know even Jesus himself did not heal everyone. Therefore, the one man at the pool of Bethesda who was healed, there were many others who were not on that day. So scripture makes it clear that people aren't always healed, are they? In fact, I just heard this week that I was sad to hear about this, but some of you may know about this, but the president of Moody Bible Institute, Dr. Michael Easley, submitted his resignation this last week because he'd been having some serious problems with his back, a lot of back pain. And you may recall even he had surgery last November for that. And it just didn't help him that much. And it was just getting to the point where, you know, with the responsibilities of that, with the travel that was involved in his responsibility, all that, he just was not able to do that anymore. And he just felt like he can't continue with that. And so he very regretfully had to resign his position there. So did Dr. Easley just not have enough faith? Was that the problem? No, certainly not. I'm sure he is a man of faith. And there are many who are praying for him. But it was not God's will to heal him. At least not at this time, in this way. Because sometimes then, God allows sickness in order that he might be glorified through it. In other words, that he might work through that. Maybe God is trying to say something to you or to me when there's a problem in our lives, a sickness of some kind that just doesn't seem to want to go away, no matter how much we pray about that. That was certainly the case with the blind man in John chapter 9, and that was the case with the Apostle Paul, who said that God's strength, that he was not healed in order that God's strength might be made known through his weakness. And here's where I've said, it's like, you know, this is really with what I'm dealing with here, whatever, it's a very minor thing. And yet I have to tell you, you know, it's like I've been blessed in my life to have always been fairly healthy, pretty healthy. You know, I get the occasional cold, and that's really been about it for all of my life. So I've been blessed in that. And so I'm one of those people, when I'm not feeling too well, when the occasional does come, I can tend to be kind of a baby. Do you know anybody like that? You know, so. But I can be a little bit, you know, with that. And, you know, and it's just like, you know, it's just like, you just don't feel like doing anything. You just want to lie around all day just going, you know, and that's how I have felt for 2 weeks here. And that's what's been unusual about this, because usually if I have a cold, you know, I'll take some medicine. It'll be bad for maybe a couple days, and then it starts getting better, and, you know, within a week, I'm perfectly fine. But this has just been bad for 2 weeks here, including even at one point, as maybe Pastor Conklin mentioned, it went from being a bad cold to pink eye in both eyes, which was wonderful. You know, the eyes get all swelled and swollen shut, and just lovely. Oh, I was quite a sight about a week ago, you know. So, but anyway, so, well, I got some medicine that knocked that stuff out. You know, I was starting to feel better. And then wouldn't you know it, yesterday then, I get hit again. You know, and it's like, Lord, what is going on here? Now, this is just a tiny thing, okay? It's a bad cold. That's all it is. At least I hope. At least that's what I'm praying. But I started wondering, you know, it's like, you know, what's going on here, Lord? And then I read, if he has sinned, his sins will be forgiven. Uh-oh, you know, I better do that. But seriously, though, you know, it's like, here's the thing. I think that God can work in all kinds of ways in our lives, including sometimes God works through sickness. Is it God's desire, his will to heal? Yeah, sometimes it is. But sometimes maybe not, or at least not the way we want when we think. And I think we need to be sensitive to ask, is God saying something to me through this? Or maybe a better way of expressing it, can God say something to me through this if I'm willing to listen to him? And through this here is, I'm not saying God made me sick in order to teach me something through this. Maybe he did. But I am learning whether that was his, whether he deliberately did this or not. I'm learning something from it because I have been seeking the Lord on this. And I won't go into all the details of it, but I'll just say, you know, the message that seems to be coming through to me all this is like, there are many burdens we carry in life, aren't there? Many things. And God has had to say this to me on a number of occasions, and here's another time here. It's like maybe one of the things God is saying to me through this is like, Dan, who's going to carry the load in your life and your ministry? You or me? So I've had to think about that seriously. And so what I'm saying to all of us is I think it's not a bad idea to seek out the Lord's wisdom when there's some kind of problem, some kind of sickness in our lives then that just doesn't seem to want to go away, saying, Lord, what do you want to teach me through this? I'm not saying God deliberately gave you this illness in order to teach you something. Maybe he did, but he certainly can teach you whatever the circumstance might be. So this is not a guarantee for automatic healing, but it is something that we're instructed to do in faith. And if it is God's will heal in his way, in his time. And if it is not his will, then what is it that God wants to teach you? What is it that God wants to teach me through that? Final then, the significance of these needs here. James's final appeal is a touch of tenderness as well as a strong warning here in this. He says that some of them, and I believe the sick ones he's referring to, have lost their way and they've wandered away. It's interesting that the term there, in the Greek there, literally means a wanderer. It comes from, we get a word from it, our word planet comes from it. It's planetos in the original. We get our word planet from that. You know why? Because when the ancients would look up in the sky, they'd see their stars in their fixed positions. And they would, you know, as the earth would rotate, the stars were always going to be in the same place, you know, going around as the earth rotates. And it's the same year in and year out. But then they'd noticed other lights up in the sky that didn't stay in a fixed position. But they were wanderers. You know, they'd be over here, then they're over here, up there, and there. They called them the planetos, the wanderers. Those are the planets. And so sometimes we have some planets in our church, don't we? Some wanderers, they're over here, they're over there, they're over there. It says there are some spiritual wanderers among us. James insists that we need to go to this person to make every effort to bring them back to the truth. Saying, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. A wanderer is saved from destruction, and their sins are covered over as we go to them. Some pretty strong words here, but as I said, I believe that this is a reference to genuine believers who are in grave danger of divine chastisement for continuing in unrepentant sin. Remember when with Cain and Abel, the story there, when God confronted Abel, or when God confronted Cain about Abel, what did Cain say? Am I my brother's keeper? You know, is it my job to keep an eye on him and see where he's at all the time, know what he's up to. Well, the truth is as believers in Christ, we are our brothers and our sisters' keepers, to an extent. We're not responsible for the choices that others make, but we are responsible to make the effort to go after them and care for them. People aren't always going to respond positively to our efforts, but that should never stop us from making the effort. So there's a lot in here, a lot to consider. I'd like to ask just three simple questions here of us this morning. First of all, is our prayer and praise your first instinct? When you're in trouble, is prayer the first thing that comes to your mind to do? Or is it worry, complaining, strategizing, human scheming? It should always be prayer. And is praise your first instinct when things are good in life? Or is it just taking God for granted, giving ourselves the credit? No. Our prayer and praise, your first instinct, is a response to trouble or good in your life. Second, I ask this, are you a prayer warrior? Are you committed to praying earnestly and faithfully, not only for yourself, but for one another, for your families, for the church, for your brothers and sisters in Christ here? Remember, James says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I think what he's saying here is that, if I were to paraphrase that, I think I'd put that, the prayer of someone who has their spiritual act together has great power and effectiveness for others. Sometimes one of the reasons why our prayers aren't so good or so powerful or effective is maybe our spiritual act is, we don't have our spiritual act together. God has declared us righteous in Christ, but I think the righteous that he's referring to is the person who is actively living out that righteousness. Certainly not perfect people. I don't know any perfect ones. But God has called us to live righteous lives, holy lives. I think one of the things that happens in our lives when we are sincerely following Christ, confessing our sins, following what the Scriptures say, it's going to affect our prayer life, isn't it? For the good. The prayer of a righteous man, a righteous woman, is powerful and effective. So are you a prayer warrior for others, praying for those who are sick among us? The state of our spiritual walk has a great impact on the power of our prayer life. So are you persevering then in prayer, not only for yourself, but also for others? And finally, then, are you concerned for the spiritual welfare of your brothers and sisters? You and I have experienced this on a number of occasions, as I'm sure every one of us has here, the disappointment and the pain that can come sometimes from what we may say to someone, how we can pray for them, but ultimately you can't make their decisions or their choices, can you? And I can't make decisions or choices for others. None of us can do that. But we do have the responsibility to go after them, to go after the wanderers, to pray, to encourage, to admonish, whatever God is calling us to do in that person's life. It isn't just the job of the pastor to go after the wandering sheep. It's all of us that God has called to do that then. So are you concerned then about the spiritual welfare of others? You can't make their decisions, but you can show them love and concern by going after them. So the maturing Christian then should pray. Let's pray. Father, how good it is for us to know that you are a God who answers prayer. As I said before, Lord, forgive us for the limited view we sometimes place upon you, our limited understanding of your greatness and your power, your holiness and righteousness, Lord, of your love and your care and your concern for us. I pray, Lord, that you would expand our understanding of you here this morning, that you would help or aid us in our faith. I'm reminded of the man who wanted to be healed. Jesus asked him if he wanted to be healed. Did he believe that Jesus could heal him? He said, Lord, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. That all of us, Lord, are creatures of a mix of faith and doubt. And I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us here this morning in our faith. I pray, Lord, that we would be men and women who would be marked by prayer, that this would be our first instinct whenever we encounter trouble of various kinds, is to pray. That whenever there is sickness among us, Lord, to pray in faith. That we would watch out for one another and care for one another, Lord, to go after those who are wandering. To pray earnestly, Lord, for them. Thank you again, Lord, that we can ask you these things, that we can pray knowing that you are the sovereign of the universe who has all power and can do all things. May this comfort and encourage our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen.